Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley.
Good morning.
This morning, our scripture comes from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews was written primarily to the Hebrews of the area in the area around Judea, who were coming to Christ but needed some explanation. So what you will find in Hebrews throughout the scripture is a justification of who Christ was and what his purpose was, using scripture both from the Old and the New Testament. So please listen to your own interpretation of Hebrews 1 through 14. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in varying ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification of our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. The Son, for those of the angels, for to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have become your Father"? Or again, "I will be his Father, and he will be my Son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels worship him." And speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire." But about his Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with all the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you will remain the same. And your years will never end." To which the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit the salvation? Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. As he's being seated, just want to announce having a new members class. If anybody is interested or you know someone, please let me know and we'll announce that day and time. Bob was a counselor for a senior high summer group in California. And Bob was between regular jobs and he was rather short of cash, as we all can be at some times. And word of his situation spread around to the youth in that camp that he was having trouble, so they took a collection and raised a little over $100 to present to Bob. The camp had a tradition of having a farewell party on Friday nights, and the youth would pool their money together, and one of the counselors would go to town and get some Cokes and Pepsis and snacks, and then they would celebrate. Bob immediately realized that the money that had been given to him was the money that they would have used to buy those snacks for their celebration. So his first impulse was to take that money and give it back to each person who had given. But a little voice inside of him said, "Do not rob them of their joy of giving." A farewell party was held on Friday night as planned, and instead of soft drinks, they drank water in little Dixie cups, and instead of eating cookies, they had dry crackers that they found in the kitchen. Those campers experienced, probably for the first time ever, the joy of sacrificial giving. They had sacrificed their own self-interest and cared about someone else and what they needed. As Bob put it, those little cups of water and crumbly wafers constituted for us what communion was meant to be. Not a solemn ritual, but a family celebration. Today we join millions of brothers and sisters around our community in the United States and the world as we celebrate World Communion Sunday. This day reminds us of who we are in Jesus Christ as our Lord. Different languages are spoken, different cultures, different traditions are observed, but our unity in Christ remains unbroken. Imagine for a moment that someone you know, perhaps a friend or a coworker, asked you a question. Said, "I noticed that you're a Christian and you go to church every Sunday. What can you tell me about the Christian faith?" How would you answer such a question? Where would you start? And we're going to be talking about that some over the next few weeks. But the author of the book of Hebrews starts at the very beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And the things he says about who Christ is and who we are as his followers, I believe, are quite remarkable. First of all, he says that Jesus is the mirror image of God. Let me read the exact words from the first chapter of Hebrews. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. And he sustains all things by his powerful word. That's pretty strong stuff to say about a humble carpenter from Nazareth. And it goes to prove you can't judge where a person will end up by where that person started. When Harry and Ada May had Xander, the first child, they had to travel 200 miles to El Paso for her birth. When they brought Xander home, it was on the border of Arizona and New Mexico, where life is certainly not easy. Their little adobe home had no electricity, didn't have any running water, there was no school within driving distance. With such limited resources, you would normally think Sandra's future would not be very bright. When Sandra was four, her mother began her education at home, homeschooling as many people do today. But she looked on it as a never-ending job, reading to Sarah hour after hour, teaching her all the time. Later, Sandra was sent to a boarding school that the family could afford because they wanted her to go to college, even though that was a great strain on them to get this money together. Her father had always wanted to go to Stanford, but his father died before he could go, so he had to stay home and work on the farm, help the family. But Sandra instead went to Stanford. She went on to law school, and most of us know her as Sandra Day O'Connor, the first woman Supreme Justice in the United States. You can't judge a person by their beginnings. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it was not to an affluent parents. He was received no special education, though my guess is that Mary and Joseph were good parents and made sure he got an education. And yet he grew up to change the entire relationship between God and humanity. And we don't often think of it like that. As the writer of the New Testament looked back on the effect Jesus had on everyone that he met, whether positive or negative, as they reflected on the nature of his resurrection and his ascension, they knew that this was no ordinary man. Who was Jesus? The Bible says he was the very Son of God. Or in the words of the writers of Hebrews, he is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. That may be too much for some of us to digest. After all, we are people who have relegated God to the sidelines and who have submerged ourselves in cultural relativity. The so-called Jesus seminar you may have heard about, announced it on the news years back. Very liberals, alleges that only a portion of the teachings that are purported to be from Jesus are actually authentic. Isn't it a bit much then to ask us, if that's true, to take a leap of faith that the writer of Hebrews demands, to attribute to Jesus Christ being the Son of God and being a divine being? Perhaps so. But as C.S. Lewis pointed out a generation ago, we must make a decision. Either Jesus is who he says he is, or he is a liar, and the ones who wrote the New Testament also are liars. Their testimony is that when you have seen Jesus, you have seen God, a statement I make almost every communion. There's an interesting story about Queen Elizabeth II, and she likes to go for the summer to one of her palaces in windswept Norfolk. She likes nothing better than to walk out in the wind and the cold with her dogs at her side. And sometimes she goes into the village to shop. And while she was shopping one day, a local resident said to her, "You know, ma'am, you look just like the Queen." And she said, "How very reassuring." Don't you think it's reasonable that the Queen should look like the Queen? Most of us would think so. The testimony of those who knew Jesus best was that he looked just like God. When Jesus wept over Jerusalem, we see the unbearable sorrow of God for what was going on in Jerusalem. When he held the little children in his arms, we see the tenderness of God. When he condemned the self-righteous and those who exploit religion for their own gain, we see what is repulsive to God. Hebrews says that Jesus is a reflection of God's glory. This is who Jesus is, but what he has done for us is just as important. The Bible says that he tasted death. It says, "But when we see Jesus, who was for a little while was made lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Jesus is a reflection of God, and he tasted death for you and for me. Dr. Nancy Wexler was heading up a commission looking into Huntington's disease and its consequences, and one of the projects took place up in the villages of Venezuela. One extended family there had the highest incidence of Huntington's disease in the world. And in 1981, Wexler's team began conducting assessments of villagers who had or were at risk for Huntington's disease. They began developing an extreme family tree and eventually tracing the disease to one woman who lived there in the early 1800s. Geneticists hoped that this would lead them to a DNA marker that would eventually unveil the Huntington disease itself and therefore a cure. But after a few of the villagers had donated blood and undergone skin biopsies, the project floundered. The villagers were scared about giving blood because they didn't really understand it, and here are these Americans coming taking their blood and then they're taking it away. So they stopped. Finally, a desperate research nurse grabbed Wexler's arm and began pointing to a tiny mark where a biopsy had been taken on her arm. And she said, see, she is one of you. She has the mark. This proves that she is part of your family. The villagers then began to cooperate. The testimony of the New Testament is Jesus Christ, who is the very reflection of God's glory, emptied himself and became part of the human family. He could have called on tens of thousands of angels to take him out of that situation and not go to the cross and not die on our behalf, but he didn't. We have heard that message so often, I think that we're desensitized to its radical and life-changing message. It's a claim so outrageous that it leaves no room whatsoever for evasion. Either it is true or it is a lie. There can be no in-between. If it is true, what does that say about us? It says we matter. You matter to God very much. It doesn't matter of your gender, your race or economic status or anything. God loves you. And here's how the writer of Hebrews puts it. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. I just love that. We're brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ, who is divinity. We are his brothers and sisters. As some of the newspaper carried a quirky story, Dateline Camp Pendleton, California. A nurse in a clinic there called for a patient, Robert McDonald, and two men got up and started to go with her. Then the younger man noticed the mix-up, and he held back. But his curiosity was piqued, and Corporal Robert C. McDonald, Jr., 21, asked the doctor to contact the other man's doctor. That doctor confirmed that the two McDonald's middle initials were the same, and this led to a reunion after being 16 years apart. Because the father had been in jail, and the mother was in rehab, and the son had been shipped off to live with other peoples. A father and a son became reunited. This is the story of what happened at the cross. Because what happened at the cross at Calvary, you and I have been reunited with God. That fellowship and relationship had been broken, and Jesus Christ put it back together. We were brought into a new relationship with our Creator. So now Jesus Christ calls us brothers and sisters. The celebration that we're having this morning, some would call it the Eucharist, some the Lord's Supper, some Holy Communion. But most of all, whatever we call it, I do believe that it is a family celebration. We don't do it in isolation. We're God's family. As you take the bread and the cup this day, I want you to think of what Christ has done for you. Not just the world, break it down, what Christ has done for you. And he is the very reflection of God's glory. Think of what he's done. He tasted death on our behalf. Then think of who we are. We are his brothers and sisters. We are part of Jesus' own family. May God bless you. Amen.